That takes me back a long time. You know, when our family was young in Canada, we used to have a broadcast from our home every morning. We called it the Morning Cheer Hour. Originated in our living room every morning, and was conveyed from the home 9 by 9 miles leased line to the radio station, and went over all that part of eastern Ontario. And my first wife played the little German Carn organ that we had in the living room, and Lois, who's not with us this morning, she's married living in Toronto, Canada, she played the piano, and Grace and Ruth sang a little trio, and we had a little canary hanging above the organ, and when the organ started at 7:45 every morning, the organ would start, little cheerio would start to sing, and that all went out over the air, so it was sort of from our home to your home, you know, and God gave us a very large listening audience. I remember one morning the milkman who came to our, delivered milk at our home in Peterborough, Ontario, every morning. He told me one morning, he said, I can hear your program wherever I take milk because they've all got the program on and I can hear it. And brings back a lot of memories. 2 weeks from tonight, 2 weeks from this evening at 6 o'clock, we're having the Sun Love Miami Christian College Concert Choir with us. And they're going to take the whole service. That's 2 weeks from tonight at 6 o'clock. Don't forget the youth group are taking it tonight. The Lord's Supper next Sunday evening. And then 2 weeks from this evening will be the Miami Christian College. And that sounds like a pretty good menu to me. Make it a must to come. Not only come, but to bring your family as well. All right, this morning we're launching on a new series of Sunday morning talks on the invisible world and the invisible war. And the subjects that I'm hoping to address and deliver are as follows. This morning, who made the devil? And then Satan's booby traps. Are demons real? Astrology and horoscopes, are they just a pastime or a deadly peril? What lies beyond death for the believer and the unbeliever? Is there a real heaven? Is there a real hell? Shall we know one another in heaven? What is the unpardonable sin? Now these are subjects that are very challenging, but I believe that the Bible has all the answers. And I want to share with you what I think the Lord has been giving me along these lines. Let's just bow our hearts in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for gathering us together in Jesus' precious name. And by the Holy Spirit, wilt Thou open up Thy Word, Thy truth this morning, and may that truth lay hold of our consciences and get down into our legs, affecting our walk and our attitudes from day to day. Bless every family represented. Bless the children who are out in the junior church this morning. And Lord, bless us as a believing family. And give us, we pray Thee, that love for one another that reflects Thy love for us. In the Savior's dear name we pray, amen. All right, I have a few scriptures that I want to share with you this morning. Do you have your Bible? Oh, may I urge you to bring your Bible to Faith Bible Church. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, we're going to look at a number of scriptures. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, there's a statement made by our Lord that is very, I think, significant. The 18th verse of the 10th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. And Jesus said this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. What's that again, Lord? What did you say? In the New International, it says, I was watching Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now then, John chapter 8, the Gospel by John, the 8th chapter. This is our Lord and Savior again, and he's talking to the Pharisees, these self-righteous men who had no place in their lives for him. And in verse 44 of John chapter 8, Jesus says some stinging things, but true things. Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Did you hear that? He abode not in the truth. That tells me that he was once in the truth. But he didn't stay in it. He apostatized. He abode not in the truth. Middle of verse 44, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now then, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Be sober. What's that mean? Be alert. What's that mean? Rub the sleep out of your eyes. Why should I? What's going on? Be alert. Be vigilant. That means be on the watch. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let me begin by saying this morning, dear ones, that the devil of Christendom is not the devil of the Bible. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? The popular devil is part man, part animal, who goes around in a red suit with horns and hoofs and a tail and a pitchfork. That is the god of mythology. That is a creation that has no roots whatever in this book. But you know, modern theology today has no room in it for the very existence of the devil. Now, confessedly, we live on a planet that is populated by millions, 4 billion to be exact, or is it 6 billion? I've lost count. Of men and women who are struggling against a tide of evil. Evil that is within and evil that is around. We live in a jungle of hate and violence and crookedness and perversion and sin in every conceivable form. From where does this originate? How come? Someone has written a little poem. Men don't believe in a devil now as their fathers used to do. They've forced the door of the broadest creed to let his majesty through. There isn't a print of his cloven hoof or a fiery dart from his bow to be feared on earth or in air today. The world has voted so. But who is it mixing the fatal draught that palsies heart and brain and loads the bier of each passing year with 10,000 slain? Who blights the bloom of the land today with the fiery breath of hell? If the devil isn't, and never was, won't somebody rise to tell? Who dogs the steps of the toiling saint and digs the pit for his feet? Who sows the tares in the field today, wherever God sows his wheat? The devil is voted not to be, and of course the thing is true, but who is doing the kind of work the devil alone should do. We are told that he doesn't go about as a roaring lion now, but who should we hold responsible for the everlasting row to be heard in church, in home and state, to earth's remotest bound, if the devil, by a unanimous vote, is nowhere to be found? Would somebody step to the front forthwith and make their bow and show how the frauds and crimes of a single day spring up? We want to know. The devil was fairly voted out, and of course the devil's gone. But simple folks would like to know who carries his business on. Cute, but it's true. The Bible everywhere teaches the existence of a subtle, determined, crafty, relentless foe. An enemy of God and of man. And if one professes to believe that this book is the holy inspired word of God, he must face the reality of such a being. You know, Christian friends, we live in a universe that is three-tiered. See what? Three-tiered. T-I-E-R-E-D. Three-leveled. I say we live in a universe, a vast universe, that is composed of three levels, like a three-story building. Or three zones, if you like. There's the upper zone, the heaven of heavens, the place of supreme authority. That's zone one. That zone is occupied by the only supreme, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, eternal God. That throne speaks of authority. The book of Revelation, those of you who were in the class will remember, is the book of the throne. All through the book of Revelation, you meet the throne, the throne, the throne. That speaks of authority. That speaks of power. That speaks of supremacy. And that speaks of stability as well. A throne that never shakes or shivers or totters. The throne sitter, the occupant of that throne, is the living and only true God. That God is revealed in the Scriptures as existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods. Not three gods. One God manifest in three persons. Three in one. You say, that blows my mind. I can't understand that. That's contrary to reason. It isn't contrary to reason. Let me say this. It transcends reason. But it doesn't contradict reason. Faith never contradicts reason. It transcends it. It rises above it. But you know, when you think of it, we live in a three in one world. I was looking at the rainbow the other morning. The span and arced its way across the sky after a drizzle. And I saw three colors, three primary colors, red, yellow, and blue. Three primary colors. When a drop of rain or when a shaft of light pierces through a drop of rain, it breaks it up into its colors, and the primary colors are three. Three, and yet it's one. A beam of light is one, and yet it's, my friends, It shows the various components of that light. The primary and the secondary colors are all there in that one shaft. And you know, my friends, one might go on and on. The Godhead is composed of the Father. He is God. The Son, He is God. And the Holy Spirit, He is equally God with the Father and with the Son. And yet, one God. That zone is a zone, my friends, or a level of absolute supremacy and order. It's called the heaven of heavens in the Bible. The heaven of heavens. There are three heavens. They're the lower heavens. And then there's the upper heavens and the heaven of heavens. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. First heaven is the heaven of the atmosphere that belts this globe, the heaven of the clouds and so on. That's called the earth heavens. The birds fly in that part. And then there's the planetary heavens, the heavens of space away out there. And then there's the heaven of heavens, which is the superlative, the supreme heaven, the place of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, that eternal God existed. And then there came the time when God, through His Son, created angels and principalities and powers. And in that sphere, that upper level, there are cherubim. There are intelligent beings, dear friends. Intelligent beings that are immortal. They know nothing of death. And they are creations of God. Cherubim. I think the cherubim support the righteousness of God. And then there's another order called the seraphim. They maintain the holiness of God. And then there are archangels. And there are principalities and powers and dominions and thrones. They were not eternal. They came into existence by the fiat, the let there be of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, by Him, can I quote it? Colossians 1:15, for by Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, were created all things, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and by Him all things hold together. That blows your mind, doesn't it? This is Jesus, the Son of God. Way back there in the beginning of creation, He created these orders of authorities subject to the throne to carry out the will of the throne and to glorify their Creator. The psalmist celebrated that reality when in one of the Psalms he said, bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening to the voice of His word. Isn't that great? It's the 103rd Psalm, I think it is. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, that hearken to the voice of His word, that take their orders from the throne, and they obediently and immediately carry out those behests of the throne. That is a sphere of absolute order. No one whispers or says no to God. All are submissive to Him. But then that's zone number one. Now let me just skip over zone number two. We're coming down on the elevator now. All right? We're going to pass the second floor and come down to the first floor, the ground floor. This is where we live. Zone three is this material world, this space, matter, and time world of ours. Our world is concerned with space and matter and time. And this world of ours is the world in which we live and which we know through our senses, our five senses, touch, taste, smell, feel, and see. Five senses. So we're conscious of this matter world in which we live. We live in it. We were born into it. We do business in it. We go through it, and we go out of it at death. But this is our world. This is the lower level. But it's a world that's pretty chaotic. It's a world that is in sharpest contrast with the upper floor. Zone number one, where there's absolute order obedience, joy, service, glory. And we're down here in the basement. We're down here in a world that somehow is like a jungle of wild animals. Nations snarling and snapping at each other. Nations that are in intense opposition. Competition between nations. Economic competition, political competition, military competition, and all the rest of it. This is on planet Earth. Something's gone wrong here. Something is out of adjustment here. Some horrible dislocation has come in here. God never made it the way it is today. That's the lower zone that we know. It's a zone of love and hate. It's marked by oppression and depression. Marked by joy and sorrow. It's marked by need and greed. It's marked by health and pain. It's marked by the cradle. And it's marked by the coffin. Life and death. We're very much aware of this zone in which we live. Now, the believing community, the Christian church, which is not national, dear friends, not even international, it's supranational. The church is in the world, but not of the world. It's a community who belongs to Jesus, for whom he died and who received him as Savior. And it's the aggregate of all believers, whether they're in Egypt or whether they're in Siberia or the United States or Afghanistan or China or in South Africa. It doesn't matter where they are. They're a community of believers that are sealed by the Spirit of God and united by a common life with a head in heaven as the church, the body of Christ. The church has a consciousness of the upper zone. And we come to that upper zone when we pray. And when the pressures come in and things get tight, we cry out, "Oh God, help me. God, where are you?" We're conscious that there's a God there. We don't know too much about him, perhaps, but he's there. And he ministers to this planet. But I haven't said anything about the middle zone. What do you mean by that? Zone number two. There's a zone number two between number one and number three. There's an upper level there that is also inhabited. Inhabited? Yes, inhabited. Inhabited by what? By whom? Not by flesh and blood creatures like you and I are. Earthborn and earthbound. It's inhabited by, I was going to say personalities, intelligences. Intelligent beings that are hostile. Hostile? To whom? Hostile to the upper sphere and hostile to the lower sphere. That area is the invisible world, and it is occupied by rebellious spirits, evil spirits, fallen angels, rebellious creatures that have followed the leader of a chieftain who rebelled against the living and the true God. Satan and his rebel followers, a highly organized empire of evil that rages against both God and man. Let me repeat that statement. It's an invisible empire, highly organized, highly motivated, that strikes upward at God and downward at the lower creature. Now, how did it get that way? Whatever happened? Well, what happened, my friends, is simply this, that before Adam ever breathed the breath of life, and he and Eve occupied that place of innocence on this planet. Before that, there was another rebellion in heaven. And that brings us to our subject. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he said, I was watching Satan like lightning fall from heaven. He came from heaven? Yes, he did. He came from heaven. Luke 10:18 says so. Not only that, but Jesus said to the Pharisees in his day, you are of your father the devil. Now what do you mean by that? Not physically. They weren't physical products of the devil. But morally they were his children. And they were showing his characteristics by their activities. And then Jesus said about the devil. He left the Pharisees and he said, you're the father of the devil. Now let me tell you something about your father that you don't know. He was a murderer. He did not abide in the truth. What's that? He didn't abide in the truth. You mean he was once in the truth? Yes, he was. And what happened? Well, is your Bible open? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Quickly. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now listen to this carefully. I'm breaking right into the story in verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him. Now let me stop there for a minute. Tyre in ancient times was the world's greatest commercial city. I said commercial city. Tyre's still there in Phoenicia, in Lebanon this morning. We've heard a lot about it in the news. Tyre and Sidon, they're both there. Tyre was the emporium of the world. You could buy anything in Tyre. It wasn't a warlike people, but it was seething with commercialism and money. Money, money, money. Drunk with money. Sell anything in Tyre. You could buy anything, slaves or anything else in Tyre. Now, here's the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre is incriminated here by this charge. But wait a minute. I look at the king of Tyre, and I see not the king of Tyre. I see some... Are you with me? I can see something, I can see someone behind the king of Tyre. And so the address here goes beyond the instrument to the source. Illustrate that. One day the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to the cross and die. And Peter came to the Lord and he said, Lord, not you. You're not going to die. You're too good to die. And the Lord Jesus turned and said, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Satan. If I'd have been one of the disciples, I'd have said, Wait a minute, Lord, hold it. That isn't Satan, that's Peter. Don't you know Peter? The Lord says, That's Satan speaking through Peter. The Lord went beyond the instrument to the source. Peter's advice to the Lord to turn Jesus away from the cross was the hiss of the serpent. And the Lord detected the source of it. Now, the same thing here. Let me read again. Moreover, the word of the Lord, verse 11 of Ezekiel 28, came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Is he talking here to the king of Tyre? He's talking to the spirit that was animating the king of Tyre. Are you with me? Now, thou sealest up the sum full of beauty and wisdom perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. King of Tyre never was in Eden, but the spirit that was actuating the king of Tyre had been in Eden. And he says, Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emeralds, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy timbrels. The word is tambourines. The work of thy tambourines and of thy flutes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. Hey, what's going on here?
What's going on here, my friends?
Here's the Spirit of God speaking to this man. No, to the devil who is behind this man. And he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. You were the most beautiful of all creatures. I believe that originally this fallen angel was a musician. Speaks of his flutes, his tambourines. He was a musician. Music, my friends, let me say as an aside, music comes from God. Music was not the devil's idea, it was God's idea. And there's holy music, edifying music, Christ-glorifying music. Praise God for it. I love it. I love it. But there's a perverted kind of music, too, that releases the passions of men and women. That's a perversion. And that's exactly what the devil does. He perverts that which is originally good. He was a musician to begin with, and he was perfect. And it says in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Not I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways. For from the day that thou wast created. Let me stop. The devil was not eternal. You get it? He had a beginning. He was created. He was a creature. Did you hear that? Not a creator. He was the creature. And he was perfect. God produced a perfect work when he produced this great archangel, this exalted cherubim. Thou wast the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. And thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. Listen to verse 12. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I cast thee to the ground. Verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, the iniquity of thy merchandise. They will bring fire from the midst of thee, shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. And down he goes, down he goes. Now, I don't understand all the details of it, let me be very honest, but I do understand this, that he was a created being, that he was glorious, and that he was created in perfection, and that he had an exalted position. He was the commander-in-chief, perhaps the generalissimo, the general of all the angelic hierarchy. And he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. He was the one, my friends, who was most beautiful and most attractive and the wisest, crowned with the acme of wisdom, wisdom. But his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He became aware of his superiority. He became conscious. Self-conscious. Don't ask me how. But pride got into his heart. And swollen with pride, he reached out for something higher. For equality with God. Pride. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And he said, I'll take second place to none. I am it. Very significantly, as we saw last Sunday morning, it says that an elder in a local church must not be a novice. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Did you hear that, 1 Timothy 3? What was the condemnation of the devil? Pride. And therefore it says, don't lay hands suddenly on any man. And that applies to electing officers in the local church. Be very careful. It must not be an office. Must be humble. Must be willing to serve. Must have the Lord's interest as a priority. That's being lifted up with pride. He followed the condemnation of the devil. And the word condemnation is crime. The crime of the devil was pride. Originally perfect. In charge of the hierarchy. The covering cherub. Fell through pride. Now Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Flip back with me now, will you? Isaiah chapter 14. Now here's something else. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Are you listening?
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?
What's Lucifer mean? It means day star. Lucifer means son of the dawn. Son of the dawn.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and so on.
Said Jesus, I saw him, and I saw him cast out like a bolt of lightning from heaven. Now notice Lucifer's ambition. Started with pride. And pride gave birth to ambition. And ambition gave birth to rebellion. Did you get the sequence? Pride was the grandfather. Ambition was the son. And rebellion was the grandson. Pride. I am someone. I deserve more honor, more recognition than I already have. And I'm going to, five times over, he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, and I'll be like the Most High. I'll take second place to none. So, the two original sins, ladies and gentlemen, are pride and self-will. They're the parents of a brood of vile brats. Pride and self-will. Pride says, I am someone. I am someone. After all, I deserve more recognition than I'm getting. And I'm going to have it too. Pride. Someone has said, there's pride of race. Thank God I belong to the Caucasian race. I'm white.
Pride of race. I belong to such and such a nation. Pride of race. Pride of race.
And then there's pride of place. I'm the president of General Motors. I'm a leading politician. I'm a bank president. Nothing wrong with being that. But my friends, if it's the result of pride and self-will, watch out. Watch out. Pride of place. And then there's pride of face. Pride of face. But someone says the worst kind of pride is not pride of race and pride of place and pride of face, but it's pride of grace. And that's the worst kind of pride of all. Religious pride. We need to watch that. Pride of grace. That's what the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were full of it. Thank God I'm not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I go to church every Sunday. I do this. I do that. I do the other. It's Cain. It's like Cain. Cain to the Lord with his fruit of his own toils, expecting the Lord to pin the ribbon on him. Or put the medal on his coat and congratulate him on the success of his endeavors. That was Cain. No humility there at all. No brokenness whatsoever. Pride. And then, my friends, self-will is the second. I can handle it. I can do it. And that, my friends, is being fed to us by the media today, by the carload. It comes in by newspapers, magazines, radio, television, and all the rest of it. You've got it, man. Assert your manhood. Lift your self-esteem. And make a man of yourself. And do it. But if I say, well, I can't do it, it's beyond my capability. I need power outside of myself. I'm a weakling. I'm not with it. But my friends, that's the very thing that God demands. The reason why our society is filled with unconverted, hell-bound people is because of pride and self-will. Pride and self-will. Why should I come to Jesus? Why do I need God? Who needs God? We've got the God of science. We've got the God of money and sports and 100 other gods, all kinds of gods. And we've got it, man. I've got it. Pride. Pride. Lord knows the proud afar off, it says. He gives grace to the humble, but the proud he knoweth far off. God hates pride. Seven things that God hates, and number one is pride, and the last is he that soweth discord among brethren. Think about it. Seven things God hates, it says in Proverbs. Pride stands at the head of the list. Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. As the very antithesis, my friends, of the terms on which God reveals himself to us. The Lord Jesus said, unless ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Be converted and become as a little child. Little child. Little child is charming. They believe what mommy and daddy says. I'm talking about children before they come to that smart aleck age when they know everything. But they, in the age of innocence, they believe the Lord says you've got to humble yourself and become a little child and just come and say, I need you, Father. I need you, Daddy. Help me. And become as little children. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The devil says you don't. That's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. You've got to assert yourself. And dear friends, it's only when we come to the end of ourselves and we're broken and needy that we come and test ourselves upon the grace, the mighty grace that flows in Christ our Lord, that God can do anything for us. When the prodigal came to the end of his rope in the far country, he came to himself with the stink and the stench and the rags of the pig pen. He's run out of gas, as we say, and it was at the end of the road. And he said, I'll rise and go to my Father. And I'll say to my Father, what? I had a bad break. It wasn't my fault. It was the other fellow's fault. I ran into a streak of bad luck. No, that isn't what he said. That would never have gotten him into the Father's house. He said, Father, I have sinned. I've sinned before heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. What did the Father say? Get back into the pig pen there. No. He didn't. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him and brought him in for the feasting and the relationship of the home. That's what our God does. It's when we're broke and we acknowledge that we're sinners and that we're lost that we can do business with God. And then the other sin is the sin of self-will. Satan said 5 times, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will be like the Most High. And he's never given up that motivation. The devil pretends to be God. And he's never more subtle than when he comes to us wrapped in a Bible. He's never more subtle when he stands in the pulpit in clerical gown. And he parades before the people in terms of religion, in a religious context. And it's not so much what they preach, it's what they don't preach. Did you hear me? It's what they don't preach. They don't preach about sin. Never talk about sin. That's nasty. That's not popular. Don't talk about the cross. Well, if there's no sin, there's no need of the cross. There's no talk about the cross and God's love in giving his son and the awful price that he had to pay by he, the sinless Christ, going and being made sin on our behalf. going down into the depths of the judgment of God in order to retrieve a sinner like me and bring me to the Father's house. That's not preached in modern theology, and the devil hates that. The devil hates it. My friends, salvation comes when I own that I'm no good, I'm a lost sinner, I can't make it on my own, and when I just come and say, Lord Jesus, I turn my life over to you. Satan said, I will, I will, I will, I will. Someone asked this question, when did time begin in the universe? When did time begin? And someone came up with, I think, a very brilliant answer. And the answer was this. Are you listening? Time began when a second will entered the universe. What's that again? Time began when a second will entered the universe. When the devil, for the first time, a creature said to God, I'll be like you, and I'll be equal to you. I will. Something worth thinking about, isn't it? But you know, my friends, the reason men are going to be in the lake of fire, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, with the devil and his angels, is because of their will. The Lord Jesus said, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. You will not. He doesn't say you could not come because you weren't elect. Of course. You weren't predestinated, so you couldn't come. He doesn't say that at all. He says, you will not come unto me that you might have life. You oppose him with. He wept over Jerusalem, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but ye would not. You would not. He doesn't say you could not. He says you would not. I would have plucked you under my wings and protected you from the enemy. I'd have given you shelter and security. As you said, who wants security, especially from you? Ye would not. You wouldn't let me. I tried to save you, but you wouldn't.